Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word, for the things that we learn from it, the things that we learn from it that enable us to apply these concepts in our daily lives. We pray that we would concentrate on what we know so that we might recall pertinent information in order to manage the combat of the invisible war in our day-to-day lives. We thank you for what you provide, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are resuming our study after having done a recitation of Acts chapter 27. I wanted to do that from the NET Bible because it is a good summary of the things that we have been noting with regard to weather and how that applies to James chapter 1, verse 6. And so from this account, meaning in the Bible's coverage, I would call it, it's really much like a news report, because what Luke is doing, Luke is actually on board the ship. He is with Paul as they travel the Mediterranean. And as they go on this much longer, it was only 650 miles for the trip in the hurricane. They started in Caesarea and then got down to Crete, and that's when the business started with the weather. And so they've been on quite a long journey together. And so what Luke decided to do is he wrote Acts, and this is the next to the last chapter of Acts. He included probably one of the most detailed coverages of an historical weather event in any of ancient literature. I mean, if you go through chapter 27 and a little bit of 28, you'll see, I would call it expert detail. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he nailed all of this. And as I go through the study, I have to depend on references that I have to understand what happens on water, that you well know. I know nothing of riding around in boats. And when I do ride in boats, I'm not compass menace anyhow. And so I had to interpret what I was reading and hopefully by using dictionaries figure out exactly what was meant. So I asked Gary, who is a seaman, and he told me that I had interpreted fairly well. So the point is that when you look at chapter 27, you're getting probably one of the most detailed reports of an event, especially a weather event, of any of ancient literature. And so the detail there is quite interesting. In some of the studies I did from theological books that address this chapter, along the way, some of them commented on how detailed it was. And did mention that when people who read that, who associated and knowledgeable about things of the ocean and shipping and so on, that is extremely exquisite detail. So I'm glad that we were able to do it that way, because now with that information, we can do some analysis and be drawing from that chapter as we do so. So from this account, we're able to notice a number of incidences that caused the captain to make decisions against Paul's advice, leading to a series of dire circumstances, including loss of the ship. Now, that was the loss of a lot of money for somebody. The ship is gone. The cargo is gone. But everybody else is alive. And so I guess that's the top side. Now, several weather forces dictated the course of the voyage. The first was the decision to sail due south under the lee of Cyprus. And so this map, there were a number of maps, by the way. It's amazing what you can find on the Internet. I simply put in the search engine on the Google. I said, map of the Mediterranean Sea during the first century, something like that. And a whole host of slides popped up. And so I was looking for one that contained the most information with regard to this study in chapter 27. And although I don't think it's the best map of those that were depicted, it's the one that has the most information on it. So that's why I chose this one. And it shows the stops along the way. And when you take the map and associate it with chapter 27, and especially in the NET Bible, then you can see all of the details associated with this particular voyage. Now, the question arises, why are you doing this to me, you're asking? Why are we going through all of this? Well, because I want to amplify James 1:6. What did he say? Let me go back and read this to you. I don't have a Bible with me, but somewhere along the way I have the verse. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. Well, it's not the surf people, it's the middle of the ocean. The surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, what is the being driven and being tossed? What is that all about? Well, I've given you a good look at what the driving and tossing is. It's a hurricane. And I'm going to document for you how we translate out of this chapter the word hurricane. You say, well, is there really hurricane in the Bible? Yes, there is, but it's in the Greek. So we'll see that. Make sure you understand that we didn't make this up. And then you can follow along on the map as you review this study if you wish. Several weather forces dictated the course of the voyage. So see, what they were going to do, what they were going to do was leave Caesarea, run up here to Cnidus, and get on another boat, one that was capable of managing the ocean here, the sea, and then run up the west coast of Italy to Rome. And so they had to swap here at Cnidus, and then that's when the weather broke. See, they should have run right through here. But they didn't. Why did they go south? The wind changed. It was a northeaster, they called it. But that northeaster was just the headwinds on a hurricane. And so they're driven down here, and they get under the lee of this. They had to get to the south side of Crete. And then things really picked up. This is when hurricane force winds developed, and they've got to manage getting away from there. They made the mistake of going out to sea again. They should have stayed put and didn't do it. Paul told them, don't go. No. They wanted to get to Phoenix. Here, look, they were at Fair Havens. You can't stay at Fair Havens for several months. Remember, it's September, maybe very early October, and that they had 276 people. There was no place to accommodate that many people at Fair Havens. So the captain said, we'll just go over to Phoenix and we'll stay there for a few months until the weather clears. And so in between Fair Havens and Phoenix, you'll notice somewhere along in here, that's when the weather hit. And they could not go anywhere but where the weather took them. Now, you're going to leave the front door here in a few minutes. And you're going to go back out yonder to what's called the devil's world. You think you've got it all planned for tomorrow. And where is tomorrow going to take you? Will it take you in a place that you hadn't really put on your day timer? That's what happened to these boys. And when the weather hit, they were driven by the wind. And under normal circumstances, if Paul had not been on board that boat, they would not have survived. The only reason they made it, power of the pivot. Take a nation, for example, just as an illustration. Why is this country still functioning? Do we not deserve to die in a fire? Pivot, the power of the pivot, doesn't mean a majority, it means some. Some who know how to pray, some who have an inventory of ideas, some who know how to make good decisions from a position of strength and have a desire to know more. These guys were able to endure all of this. The wind is pushing them along, and then this is where everything comes to disaster. And they crash the boat in a bay. And everybody gets off, wet but alive. You come out on the other side, that's a good day. So that's the battle of the angelic conflict. You wade into the conflict. Wade into the battle. Use the power of the Word of God to get through it. And when you come out the other side, you'll be bumped and bruised and possibly bleeding but alive. And you'll say, thank you, Jesus. So that's the story right there behind James 1:6. The lee side of an island is the one that protects the ship from prevailing winds, in this case from the south. Thus they were east and north of the island. And after being transferred at Maya to a ship bound for Rome, Paul and his fellow soldiers embarked with a new crew. Now, their next weather event was also affected by the wind. So at Nidus, by the way, that K is silent in case you're wondering what happened to it. It just don't use it. Some letters and words are not used. It's usually not the first letter, but you see right here. In the Greek, it's a K. There is no C in Greek. So you need to get a K sound. It's got to be a K. Okay, so it's Nidus is the way you pronounce that. So at Nidus, westerly currents and headwinds forced the crew to sail due south to the island of Crete, where the captain could then turn due west under the protective lee of the island. Why is he doing that? Let me show you some other slides that might be helpful. This has to do with main wind currents that are typical of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the northeasters come in like this. That's what forced them originally to try and get past Crete. And the dog didn't hunt because this wind is blowing them south. And so you have that, and then you have currents as well. These currents here are more or less summertime. When you move into the winter, they get a little bit different. And so they were, at this point, when you see the flow here, these are westerlies, which mean they're coming from a westerly direction. And they are therefore bucking that. As the wind is blowing from behind them and the current's pushing them from the front and they can't manage the boat, it's a sail boat that they're trying to endure all of this with. And so that gives you some idea. And what I wanted to see in the passage in James 1:6 is they say the wind's doing something. Well, friends, there's more to it than just the wind. The wind is cooking up the hurricane. And then the hurricane is going to be put down in an ocean-type environment, a sea, big enough to manage a hurricane. And in addition to that, you have all these other things that are associated with the weather. I mean, the temperature of the water, the currents that are underneath. Went through all of that Thursday night. If you didn't hear that, you need to hear what I did Thursday. And all of the varying factors of how weather is a one solid mass of what I would say mathematics if you study oceanography. What happens on the surface? He's talking about waves. Well, waves are one thing, but what makes the waves? And how big are these waves? And get a minute, I'll show you how high a wave can get when it's in hurricane force one. It gets worse as you move up two, threes, fours, and even five. Camille was a five. When at the mercy of the winds and currents of the Mediterranean Sea, it helps to have divine guidance while others make decisions from a position of weakness. So just think of it this way. There are winds, there are currents, there are hurricanes. Now, a hurricane can go where bloody wants to go, but the temperature of the water is very significant in a hurricane. You'll notice they were really worried up in New York City, and they ought to be worried up there, being in New York City and all. But that thing, Matthew, churned its way up the east coast of Florida, and it was wreaking havoc in doing so. But once it got up to about the South Carolina and North Carolina border, it petered out. The weather people were very frustrated by that. They wanted people to die and drowned. But they're, it's turning right. Well, of course it's turning right. The water's getting cooler. So it turned right and died. So all of these things, temperature is a part of this. I just found out how many things are involved in waves on the sea and how many things are involved in the exigencies you face on a daily basis. It's a compound of things. The incidents that occurs involves other people, their decisions they made over a period of time. The decisions have ramifications secondary, tertiary, and beyond. And suddenly you're involved in that. And being involved in it means you've made decisions to get you there. Why are you upset? Did you have anything to do with being in the position you're in? How about other people? Are you just absolutely innocent of any of this, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of it? Either way, it doesn't matter. You're going to be in the midst of the waves, and they're going to be crashing around. There's going to be winds and currents. There's going to be temperature of the water. There are going to be things underneath, the currents underneath, the friction. You're even going to have tidal effects. The moon's jerking the water around. Oh, I want to show you this. Some of you missed this the other day, but I found this that I wanted to show how the moon influences the water in what's called tides. Motion pictures. And see, look at the little light blue area. That the moon is causing the oceans of the world to pinch the earth. And it rocks and rolls twice a day. Twice a day. So you have tides. And so that is involved. I can't tell you how complex all of this is. It is extremely complex, and so is your life in the devil's world. So I repeat, when at the mercy of the winds and currents of the Mediterranean Sea, it helps to have divine guidance while others make decisions from a position of weakness. Docked at the town of Fair Havens, Paul addressed the captain and ship's occupants, warning them against proceeding further on the voyage. Note his recitation from the source of divine guidance. Acts 27:10. Men, I observe from past experience, this voyage is going to end in disaster and much damage, not only from the cargo, of the cargo and the ship, but also of our very lives. Now, Paul's warning was overruled by the captain and the ship's owner. These two men had the rank and authority to make the final decision. The centurion, charged with the duty of presenting Paul to authorities in Rome, agreed to this. Now, these people are seamen. They're experts in this. They have a political authority on one occasion. That would be the centurion. His job is to get Paul to Rome. And so if these people, these experts, are the ones that are advising to move out, then he's going to go along with that. So what if things do not go right? And it was learned that he made the wrong decision in advising the captain of this ship and the ship's owner. Well, it's not going to do well for him when Nero gets wind of it. So he's going to go with the duly established authority at the moment. Sometimes that's a good idea, sometimes it's not, but he made the right decision for him. They charted a course for Phoenix, located some 50 miles toward the western end of Crete, and they prepared to spend the winter there. It was on this short sail that Paul's prophecy began to be fulfilled. Now, aided by a south wind, the captain charted his course, weighed anchor, and set sail near the coast of Crete. And what happens next is described by the Net Bible in verse 14. Not long after this, a hurricane-force wind. Tufanikos is the word in the Greek. Whirlwind is the way that it's translated. It's called a northeaster. That's the one of the first appearances of it. Euroclydon and Euroquilo are two words here. And therefore, Euroquilo is the sailor's term. Now, I want to educate you in these two terms because it has to do with a hurricane. Let's take Euroclydon, a tempestuous wind occurring on the Mediterranean. It blows from all points, and its danger results from the violence and uncertainty of its course. So you don't know where it's going to go. This day and time, our weather guys will tell you where a hurricane's going to go, say on day one when it becomes a hurricane, and they decide that this is something I have to cover from dawn to dark. And then they'll say, it's going to hit thus and so. And then the next day they come, well, it's changed course. It's going to hit this and that. They don't know because there are too many elements involved in the tracking of a hurricane that they can't keep up with. And I've tried to give you that number and examples of each. Now, the Euroquilo is easily explained as a compound Greek euros, east wind, and the Latin aquilo, northeast wind. Hence, Euroquilo is east, northeast wind. Well, that's right here. That's called a northeaster by these people, the people that function on the sea. But that northeaster, when it gets into the sea down here, gets down into this area, then what are we going to see happen? We're going to have a east-southeast wind join that, and it's going to create a hurricane. And that hurricane is going to start pushing this boat along. And it's not going to be an easy ride. And so those two words are important to understand. They come together to create this hurricane. Now I want to advance a little more on hurricane. Hurricane force will be in excess of 73 miles per hour. Here is further analysis about this phenomenon. Sailing along the southern coast of Crete, the ship passed up a winter anchorage at Fair Havens in an attempt to reach what the captain thought was a more desirable port at Phoenix, 50 miles further west. It was late fall. The sailing on the Mediterranean in that season became precarious. Indeed, a northeaster wind sprang up, and the ship was driven off course. As it was passing on the east side of the island of Clauda, the ship had to be lashed together, and as the storm continued, there was considerable danger that the ship would run aground and be wrecked on the sandbars of Syrtis of North Africa. That's nothing but mud, shallow water, and if you get caught in it, then you're going to just be stuck there, and ultimately you sink into the quicksand. They didn't want to go there. So, is there quicksand in your life? And do you want to steer around? They certainly did. So, instead, the ship eventually ran aground on the island of Malta, 60 miles south of Sicily. All 276 passengers were saved, but the ship and its cargo were lost. That's a lot of money. The cargo went overboard. That was wheat. Now everything else has gone overboard. Now the ship's gone. They got nothing, but they are alive. There's a lot of money is sitting there at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. The Euroquelo prohibited the ship from being properly guided by sail, so it was driven along out of control until the captain was able to move behind the small island of Clauda. If you can't see it, it's that small island right there. Through this entire ordeal, another difficulty was contributing its annoyance to the mounting problems. What the text refers to as the ship's boat, a sort of skiff or dinghy, was being tossed to and fro as it slashed through the surf behind the ship. Once order was somewhat restored, the captain realized that they had been driven into the South Mediterranean and in danger of what is called the Syrtis, a sandbank, shoal, or quicksand, so called because ships running into it are held fast and gradually sink into it, thus becoming a great danger to navigation. Now, if you're being pushed around by a hurricane, you're going to wind up going where the hurricane wants you to go. And so it was in this area down here that they had a great fear. Now, the Syrtis is mentioned by Flavius Josephus as Syrtis. That's S-Y-R-T-E-S. And that's the spelling for Josephus, a place terrible to such as barely hear it described. Hurricanes are slow-moving monsters, and this one kept the ship in its whirlwind for 14 days, as noted in verse 27. When the 14th night had come, while they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. And you can see Adria, it's called here. This is all the Mediterranean Sea, but they call this the Adria Sea in the first century. Now, on the second day, as the storm continued its violent assault, they threw cargo overboard, verse 18. And on the third day, followed it with the ship's gear, verse 19. The winds associated with hurricanes are relentless. They blow constantly, varied only by its increasing speed while building, and then slowing gradually as it dies down. It literally never stops for days on end. And this is noted in Acts 27:20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and a violent storm continued to batter us, we abandoned all hope of being saved. Now, in verse 20, they're abandoning all hope. It takes, verse 40 before they go ashore and they survive, but the boat doesn't. It's interesting that when a hurricane starts, it builds to a peak miles per hour, and then it settles down gradually. It's moving toward the west, so it's not actually gaining any ground upward toward. If there were any cooler waters, there were none there. So it's maintaining its force for over 14 days. And that's how long, if you remember Matthew, it seemed like it was about a 14-day deal. It just never quit. And that's the description of a hurricane. It just doesn't quit. The only thing that stops its cooler water, it just finally blows out. But circumstances have to change meteorologically and hydraulically in order for it to die down. So all these circumstances come into view. And that's what I want you to see about your life. It may be one thing that's bothering you or is on your horizon, but it's not just that. There are decisions that are being made by you, being made by others. There are circumstances that nobody has any control over, but yet they intervene into your personal life. And so it's like riding out a hurricane. And so the only way to ride it out, you may crash, but you're going to be alive. Everybody crashed in this boat here. It sunk, but everybody got off. Now, they were cold, and they were wet, and they were hungry, and they're frustrated and probably frightened, but God pulled their fat out of that fire. And I'm telling you that there's nothing more powerful than prayer. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. There's nothing more powerful than being a member of the pivot of a client nation. We are needed here now more than ever before. And Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And as long as you're in it, then you are the invisible heroes of Client Nation America. And I challenge you to make doctrine number one, because this is what is going to be the benefit of those who follow. I was talking to Les. He's all beaming at halftime to me, grinning like a Cheshire cat. Why would he be grinning like this? Because he's going to have a little parley here in about 2 months. Not a party. He'll have a party, but it'll be a little parley. So he's going to be a granddaddy, you see. So granddaddies do walk around with a big grin on their face. And so does the mamas in the back there. She's grinning too. And I know she's grinning because she wants to get this over with. The interesting thing about having babies is you have a baby when the baby gets ready. Now, they do. You can have them encouraged. I don't know how you do that, but you can encourage a baby, but at a certain point. They give you a shot, I guess. I don't know. But you can have a shot, let's say, and a baby will come ahead of time. But if you don't do that, you have to wait them out. So it's sort of like a hurricane. It'll be over at some point, and everything will be better, and then everybody's happy. And you get stuff. Now, the elements were beginning to impact everyone on that ship with the exception of Paul. Paul's copacetic, I hope you will note. The storm continued to rage, and the sea was in turmoil. Paul, he's Mr. Cool. The ability to navigate was impossible, since gaining a fix on the sun by day and stars by night were prevented by the storm. So the specter of running aground in the Syrtis was a source of constant dread, for there was no way of determining where it was because of the hurricane's constant pursuit. In other words, what if you were out on a ship and all of this is going on and you knew there was an area of absolute danger in your vicinity and you did not know how to navigate around it? They didn't have electronic devices and things that could plug into the stars or whatever, satellites. What they had was nothing. They could not log on to the sun in the daytime or log on to the stars at night. Couldn't do that. Everything was blacked out, day or night. They could not figure out how to navigate. Yet danger is afoot everywhere. Information would have been very good. Where's the information? They don't get any information except from Paul. Paul says, we're going to be okay, but this boat is a goner. Not to be ignored were the waves, their crests crashing on the deck in an ongoing effort to wash them down below. It is not surprising that 275 people on board that ship were not copacetic. I think the exception, you have two others, including Luke. They enjoyed, the others, no unalloyed happiness, and they most certainly had not advanced to the level of sharing the happiness of God. They were prime examples of what James describes in James 1:6. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. All the passengers except Paul had reached a consensus opinion. Quote, we finally abandon all hope of survival, verse 20. Abandon all hope of survival. Abandon is the imperfect passive indicative of the verb periareo. It means to abandon. The imperfect tense is ingressive. The imperfect is often used to stress the beginning of an action with the implication that it continued for some time. The ingressive impact tense stresses beginning but implies that the action continues, and it continued unabated for 14 days. And when you're in the middle of those 14 days and all hell is breaking loose around you, you think it will never end. The passive voice denotes these individuals received the action of this abandonment of hope from their own free will, of course, from what they concluded as a hopeless situation, and they are helpless to do anything about it. And that's pretty much right. They were helpless to do anything about it. It was not hopeless, though. Paul had told them, this is not hopeless. We're going to survive this. It's just the boat that's not going to make it. They didn't gather all of that data in, though. The indicative mood is a statement of fact, however. This abandonment of hope is exactly what these people have concluded, and that attitude continued. Do not ever give up hope. God is in control. He has the power of the Word available for you to stock your soul with divine thought. Then you can ride out any wind, any class of wind, any Beaufort force of wind, even a hurricane. The only person that maintained unalloyed happiness was Paul. The question arises, was he laughing and joking during all of this? No, he's a very busy man. Paul is the anchor, the sail, the rudders, you name it, for that boat. He's a busy man. He's got to stay oriented. He is the one that's got to bring 275 people to safety. Otherwise, they don't make it. Paul loses touch with the Lord, and everything goes kaput. He stayed the course. Paul's inventory of ideas, plus the personal assurance by the angel of the Lord, informed him that not only he, but all aboard would weather this storm. Here's what he had to say in Acts 27:21-26. Since many of them had no desire to eat, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not put out to sea from Crete, thus avoiding this damage and loss. Now, is he scolding them? That's not the impression you're allowed to take. People need a review on occasion. And that's what Bible class is for. You need a review. And so, although he's speaking to heathen, except for two guys, although he's speaking to heathen, they needed a review. They are down in the mouth. They're sad. They are bewitched and bewildered. They don't know what to do. The wind is still blowing. And now I advise you to keep up your courage. If you're standing there, you're one among the 270, and he says, keep up your courage, you're thinking, oh, no, I don't know if I got any courage here. For there will be no loss of life among you. Did you hear that, Fred? No loss of life among us. Are you going to go with that? got no choice. Paul's been pretty good so far. Paul, mind you. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship will be lost. For last night an angel of God, by the way, this is not a Christophany, it's a herald angel. Herald angel came, to whom I belong, that means of God, and whom I serve, came to me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And God has graciously granted you the safety of all who are sailing with you." Did you get that? "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." In other words, he has an appointment with Nero. Nero's going to kill him, by the way. You have an appointment with Nero, and you must appear there. Now, you're going to be kept alive because you have to keep that appointment. And on top of that, you're the pivot, the lone pivot on this ship. Add Luke to that and Aristarchus. That's it. "God has graciously granted you the safety of all who are sailing with you." Granted you, Paul. Get that? "Therefore, keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will be just as I have told." Then verse 26, "But we must run aground on some island." Now we've got some analysis going here. Let's see how long we analyze. Let's analyze and then we'll stop until next Sunday. In verse 21, the passengers and crew are exhausted and famished. The physical and mental states of the people need to be encouraged. Paul stands up, takes charge, and reminds them of how his warning of disaster awaited them if they disembarked from Crete. He was overruled by the captain and the ship's owner in Acts 27:10. Paul reestablishes his credibility by recalling how his cautionary tale had been partially fulfilled. Those to whom he issued his warnings now are consumed by doubt, and Paul now takes the initiative to reassert his authority. The captain, crew, and passengers are discouraged victims of the vicissitudes about which James warns in James 1:6. "The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Class 1 hurricane produces wave crest of about 45 feet, driven by the winds of at least 74 miles per hour. So I don't know if you've ever been in a boat with that going on, but let me repeat that in case you missed it. A Class 1 hurricane produced wave crests of about 45 feet. I'll show you the slide next Sunday. I don't think I brought it. And winds of at least 74 miles per hour. Currents in the south central Mediterranean flow from the west in opposition to the westward movement of the hurricane. In violent winds and waves, plus the currents place the ship in multiple areas of stress while the Syrtis sandbanks lurked off the coast of Libya. The folk Paul addresses in Acts 27:21 through 26 are in no way copacetic. He assures them they will survive, but the ship will ultimately be lost. During his warning, he informs them of the source of his confidence. "It is an angel of God to whom I belong." The angel commanded Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul." This mandate is introduced by the negative conjunction may, do not, followed by the aorist middle imperative of the verb phobeo, fear. Do not fear. The ingressive aorist stresses the beginning of an action or the entrance into a state, which means Paul has not yet entered. That is, he was not in a state of fear. He's been copacetic through all of this. Therefore, the apostle is obviously copacetic in the midst of horrid weather conditions. The seasoned sailors had already begun preparation to do battle with the elements by undergirding the ship in Acts 27:17. The act of undergirding the ship takes us to a brief look at isagogics on shipping in the Greco-Roman world. You'll be riveted to hear this next Sunday when we reassemble here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying this episode, this epic voyage that illustrates for us that which James instructs us in chapter 1, verse 6. There are hurricanes we must navigate. We do that with the internal inventory of divine thought you provide from your matchless word and grace. May we be encouraged by the victory that Paul steered in this chapter. All the way through those winds, he took them to the place they needed to be, and he made it to Rome. We thank you for the story, the detail of an historical event that guides us to a better understanding of what James is seeking to direct us by means of your word. May we be motivated and encouraged by the prospect of moving toward that problem-solving device called the copacetic spiritual life. And so we thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.